so very good to see you this morning. We have a good crowd with us. We have several visitors. We're glad that you've come our way. So good to have you with us today. Well, it's kind of an exciting week coming up, one that many of us anticipate and look forward to. You know, pleasant memories come to my mind when I think about Thanksgiving and about home. And it's one of those weeks that does cause me to think about being at home in the holidays. Of course, that's a long time ago, what I'm thinking about, when I was just a boy. And those things that I looked forward to, I mean, this was a week that I was excited about always because you had 2 days off school. And in Michigan growing up, you start school the day after Labor Day, and the first day you have off is Thanksgiving. There was no fall break or any other breaks that we had. And so I was always excited that, for one thing, there was 2 days off of school. And then we always had company coming. Thanksgiving was always at our house, and we would have company. And sometimes it was kinfolk. Sometimes those that were not too far away, or sometimes it was my Aunt Nell, who came all the way from Columbus, Ohio. That was a long way away, it was. And we would just look forward to that with some great anticipation. And if it wasn't kinfolk that was coming, it was other kinfolk. It was the brethren that were coming to the house. It was still kin in that way. And it was just always exciting and fun. And we looked forward to the time that we would have with those that we loved. Time with our people. And it was just something that was anticipated. And then there was all the last minute preparations that were taking place. Thanksgiving morning was just always kind of crazy. And there was a lot going on, and even though it was a day off of school or a day off of work from my dad, everybody was up early, not because we wanted to, it's because Mom got us up. And it was because there was a lot to do, and when we got up, she'd already been up. She was already cooking. There was already a turkey in the oven, and there was stuff on the stove, and the countertop was full of things that she was preparing. Mom was a good cook. And she would have a list of things for us to do, whether it was sweeping or wiping or vacuuming. And not things that I wanted to do, but because of the day and the people coming and the food and the excitement, I didn't seem to mind as much on that day because it was a day of anticipation. And the smells. Isn't it something how certain smells, even years later, you smell and it reminds you of certain things. I can smell Thanksgiving. I'm not trying to make you hungry, but I can smell Thanksgiving. I mean, everything that was on the stove and the turkey and just, you know, in Michigan, it seems like Thanksgiving was usually days like this where it was cold and the wind was blowing and maybe even a little bit of snow flurries coming out of the sky. And it was cold outside, but it was warm in the house. And all the cooking that was going on, the windows were steamed up, and sometimes at the bottom there was some frost. And when you would run to the window to see if company had come yet, because you did that every 10 minutes, you would go and you'd have to wipe a spot to look out of the window. And isn't something how you just remember some of those things? Just pleasant memories. Home. Home is to be with family. Is to be among one's people, is how someone defined it. Home was a time of preparation for Thanksgiving, and there was a lot of work to be done because the day of its arrival was coming soon. Home was a place where there was incitement, there was anticipation, looking forward to that which was to be enjoyed, the reward that was to come because of some effort that was put forward. There was something special about being home because that's where our loved ones were at. And sometimes we still long for those days, for family and friends and pleasant times, and many to share those memories with. There's a greater home. We think with fondness about home when we were growing up, or maybe home we have now in our own families. I hope we're building those kind of memories in our homes now. But really what we need to be thinking about is a greater home. The Bible says some things about that. Look with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There's some spiritual application of home that is more powerful than anything we can experience in this life. The Apostle Paul has some interesting things to say about that which is to come. It says it in such a powerful way that we just need to think some about home. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a deposit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body, according to what he has done, whether it is good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well-known to God, and I also trust are well-known in your consciences. It's with confidence that the apostle declared with certainty that the earthly body of Christians at the time of the coming of Christ will be replaced with a spiritual one. He speaks of an earthly house or an earthly tent as compared to a spiritual house. It's not surprising that Paul would speak in these terms, one being a tent maker. He understood the temporary manner of a tent. You know, a tent is a good symbol of a temporary dwelling. We think about the Old Testament and we find the tent or the tabernacle that was used to move from one place to another, a place that represented the very place and worship of God. And yet it was temporary. It was just for a period of time, and it was replaced by the temple, something that symbolized that which was more permanent. And Paul understood, as we said, he understood temporary housing because he was a tent maker. But a tent could not last permanently when it was exposed to the elements. And the same is true of mortal bodies. And it's in that way that he speaks of our mortal bodies as if it's a tent. Something that's just for a little while. Something that is subject to decay. Something that's not going to last forever. I really wouldn't care to live in a tent. I don't mind camping, but I really wouldn't want to live in a tent. That just doesn't appeal to me as being a good place or a permanent abode, but it's not really meant to be. And Paul is using that as the metaphor to help us to see and understand something about this home, this physical body, being something that is just a tent. But he's at the same time saying that we have a building from God, a house not made with hands. He's speaking of something that goes beyond the temporary, something that goes beyond that which will decay. Because that which God gives will last an eternity. And the glorious resurrection of the spiritual body is far greater than anything human hands could construct. Paul may have been an incredible tent maker, but that's all he was making was a tent. It was something that was subject to decay. It was something that would be destroyed. But what God has prepared for us is something that's eternal, a glorious body, one that can last through eternity. The glorious resurrection of the spiritual body needs to become our focus of hope. Because home, truly, for those who are Christians, goes beyond this life. That's the distinctive hope of Christians. Hold your finger here, and let's look at a couple of other passages. You know, when the Scripture talks about this glorious body, it's a little bit hard for me to understand or envision just what exactly that is. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, who once again, I think, gives us some insight on this glorious body, though I'm not convinced we can fully understand what it will be, because Scripture just does not fully reveal to us all things and doesn't tell us all things about this glorious body, but I know I want one. I know that's where I want to be. I know that's what I want to have. It's what God has promised us. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, he says this way, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." See, I'm still not sure what that glorious body is. But Jesus is telling us that's what we would want. And that's what we will have if we make heaven our home. If we will claim our citizenship in heaven. If we will become the people of God, where we are identified as the people of God, where we identify heaven as our home, a glorious body is that which will be ours one day. Some have said, and I've wondered some myself, when Jesus was resurrected and he came back and he walked among his disciples and was seen by so many, they could see him, they could identify him as Jesus. He looked like Jesus. And yet there were some things different about his body. There were some things that he could do differently. He would just appear in a room and walk through the wall. And is this the glorious body of which Scripture speaks of? Well, I don't know. I still just don't really know exactly what is that glorious body, but I know that's what God gives to those who are his in the day when the Lord comes again. The Apostle Paul talks of those who will be in the last day caught up with the Lord in the clouds in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. But after that last resurrection, I want to be there. And I want to be with the Lord in the clouds. And we can read about some things that are eternal in the heavens in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. It seems to me as though the apostle is trying to give some encouragement and lift up these who are Christians to make sure that they don't give up their faith. He reminds them of just the blessings that are given to those who are Christians, the blessings of heaven. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." A living hope. Even though we know and we understand that we will put off this tent, this fleshly body will be no more. To those who are identified as the people of God, there is living hope. There is that which goes beyond, where death and decay is no more. Heaven has been prepared for those who are the people of God and a place for those who are the disciples of Jesus. Jesus, would you prepare us a home? A place that we can be with him and we can be with the Father forever. And so when the apostle in our text is talking about this earthly house, he's talking about this fleshly body that will come to an end one day. And he says in verse 2, he says, "For in this earthly body we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven." Is that us?
You know, that in this body we groan, we deal with issues of life, there are problems, there are physical issues sometimes we deal with. But beyond that even, our greatest interest and desire is not to be in the flesh, but to be in that glorious body in the evermore with the Lord. And if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. It's kind of a peculiar saying that you have to think about just a little bit. That we want to get beyond what this life is and what this body offers. And that we need to look for the day. That we should be excited for the day, desiring to be clothed with the habitation which is from heaven. The replacement of this old body with a new one on that final day. You know, many of us would like to trade in the old body for a new one. I mean, the older we get, the more we think in those terms. But that's not going to happen in this life. But it can happen in that which is to come. It is what we receive in our eternal home. It's what we should anticipate. It's what we should look forward to. It's what we should prepare for. Home. That which is eternal. Because again, he says, we who are in this tent, verse 4, groan. Being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a deposit. There are burdens in this life, and sometimes it just gets us down. Sometimes there are issues, there are physical hardships sometimes that can just wear us out. Sometimes there are concerns with work. Sometimes we wonder if we will have work to go to. Can we find employment? There are financial issues that sometimes we face that can just seemingly just take us down. There are relationship struggles sometimes that just hurt us and make us groan. In this life. And there are issues of life that affect all of this. The physical body is an increasing burden with advancing years. In all of these things, and we think about these things, there is a day. There is a time where we can go home, where all of these issues of life are no more. And we look back at this life and think, what was I even worried about? Why was I even concerned about those things? Because in reality, this world is not our home. It's not about this life. It's about that which is to come. And we are the ones who are living for that. The physical body, as we said, sometimes just faces increasing burdens. And sometimes that's one of the saddest and most difficult things about this life. When this tent is nearing the end. And where there are just so many more issues of life. And even one who has enjoyed physical strength and health for a season finds greater burden with age. And there will come a day that the body decays to the point that we just all stumble into the grave. That's the end of this tent. That's the end of this life. And as Paul says, he said it twice, we groaned in this tent. It's not that we necessarily want to die or that we want to remain unclothed, as he says, but that we want to be further clothed. We want and we desire that which goes beyond this life, that we are longing for eternal life. Sometimes I'm just afraid that we spend so much time with cares and concerns of this life that we don't look ahead. We spend so much time trying to be satisfied in this life that we forget what God has promised. And we forget to work for that which God gives us. And Paul seems to have a firm fix on this view of home. And home for Paul was not this earthly tent. It was not that which was decayed. It was that which is to come. As he said, that mortality may be swallowed up in life. Mortality, that state or condition of being subject to death. Best I can tell, that includes all of us. That all of us are mortal beings. That is, this physical body will come to an end. That death will come. As James says, life is a vapor. It's here for a little while and then it disappears. Sanders' granddaddy Richard, lived to be 97 years old. And up to pretty close to the end, he could still get around and do things that he wanted to do and had a sound mind. But he still died. It doesn't really matter how old we live to be, then unless the Lord comes before we die, we are going to die. We're going to pass from this life. Regardless of how strong the physical body may be today, the mortal body will fade away. But death is not the victor to those who are in Christ, where we can have a very different mindset. That death is just the leading to life. Immortality is given to the faithful in Christ. It's the blessing. It's what we have in Christ. In a few pages back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul describes this so well. It's just interesting to me how much the Apostle Paul has to say about death and about life. As he's looking constantly, it seems, for that new home. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 53. We're stepping into the middle of the context here, but he says, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Victory that is to be seen, victory that is to be found, life that is to be found. When we are home, when this life is no more, when we have set our hearts and we have set our life on that which is to come, living for the Lord, everything is about that which is to come. God has prepared for us this very thing, the apostle said. God has prepared for us this very thing. That is life immortal. That's what he has prepared for us. His eternal purpose has not been for us to dwell in a tent forever. Sometimes people say, when there's the death of a loved one, or even I've had someone say when they were nearing death, I just don't know why it has to come to an end. And I said, I don't know why we would want it to keep going. It sounds peculiar to those who have no spiritual basis in life that it is a blessing when this life comes to an end and is no more if we are in the Lord and we put on immortality. We put on life and we go home. It's hard for us to grasp because we are fleshly beings and we get caught up in what is this life. But victory is to those who live not for this life, but for life, that which is to be. And as we said, God has prepared us for this very thing. His eternal purpose has not been for us to dwell in a tent forever. His purpose for us has been immortality. But first, we have to give up this body. And sometimes we cleave to this body as though this is all. I have sat with people on their deathbed and watched them breathe their last. It is so much different when you are sitting with someone who is a Christian in whom you have all hope that eternity is theirs in heaven. But almost always there are some family who are not Christians or who have no spiritual being about them at all. And I've heard comments about, you know, trying to encourage them, come on. Keep breathing. Come on, you can make it. Come on, you can make it. And I want to say, just let them die. They have so much more than what you have. Here is someone who is afraid that when they die, it's all over, it's done. And Paul is trying to tell us, he's trying to teach us that home is what we have when this life is no more. We have everything to die for. And it is hard for us to get a grasp. Paul says that God has made a promise. It's not the only time he said it. But this time he said it in a way that maybe sounds a little different to us. When he said in verse 6 that he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a deposit. The Spirit for a deposit. Well, I think I understand deposit. If you buy a house and you make an offer on a house, you have to give some earnest money. The realtor is going to say, how bad do you want this house? You have to let these people know that you want this house. You need to give some earnest money. You got to make a deposit that says, you're going to do this. I think that's what Paul is saying. That God, through his Spirit, has made a deposit. He's given a reason of assurance that these things that the apostle is speaking of, that this is right, that this is true. From God, there is a pledge of total redemption. This is the promise that comes from God. It's given to us through his Holy Spirit to those who believe and obey his word. It's not the only time the apostle has used that kind of verbiage. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We're in the context here. The apostle has been reminding these Christians the blessings they have in Christ. He's reminded them of the redemption that they have in his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He's reminded them of the power of God that has come through Jesus Christ. He's reminded them that they have placed their trust in Christ and that their praise should go to the Lord. And in verse 13, he says, in him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. A glorious promise that has been delivered by God through his Spirit. A promise not made to those who are consumed in tent living. A promise that cannot be attained by those who are all about this life. But it's a promise made to those who are consumed with righteous living. Those who have heard that word delivered by the Spirit of God. Those who have trusted in it. Those who have believed in it. Righteous living manifests itself through the fruit of the Spirit. That it changes us in such a way that you can see a difference in our lives and the things we do and the things we say, the way we live. Just on the next page back, perhaps, if you're still in Ephesians chapter 1, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Here's what happens to those who are led by the Spirit of God. This is how it's evident. Here's how it is seen. That the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. It's a description of those who are not tent dwellers. Tent dwellers as in this fleshly body. This is not our greatest concern, no. But we have changed in such a way because we are the ones who are led by the Spirit of God. It's changed our character. It's changed who we are. It's changed the way we act and the way we talk and the things we do. Because we are aiming for home. That which God has promised his people. We do so with confidence. As the apostle said in verse 6, therefore, we are always confident. And we can be that way. As Christians, we have so much to be confident about. Confident in the fundamental truth that no matter what happens to this body, no matter what happens to this tent, absolutely nothing can happen to me. That my soul is intact. And that if this fleshly body comes to an end on this very day, that's okay. We have confidence of the home that God has promised for us. Knowing that while we are at home, Paul said, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And he's saying that's not where we want to be. That when we are at home in this tent, we are not yet living with the Lord. Home for a while is the tent. Home for a while is the physical body. And our problem seems to be sometimes we become too comfortable right here in this tent. And it's like we said before, a tent is temporary. And I wouldn't want to live in a tent forever. I don't mind camping, but I don't want to live there. And the same thing must be true with this tent, the physical body. We are the ones that are striving for a home with the Lord. And it's with confidence and faith that we can walk toward that new permanent home. And we have to remember that we are the ones, as Paul said, we are the ones who walk by faith, not by sight. We are yet unable to see that new home, but we know it's there. The Lord has promised it. And we know the hope that we have in that. We walk toward that glorious resurrection of a spiritual body for eternity. We have that set in view. We have set our sights on heaven, as Paul said, to be present with the Lord. That is our greatest interest. And in so doing, verse 9, he says, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Because here's what we know. We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We will give answer for everything we've done in this life, whether it is good or bad. That means everybody who ever lived on this earth or who will live on this earth will stand before the Lord and be judged according to what we have done. Where's your home? What is your home? It's not of this world. It's not of this life. To the Christian, our true home is heaven. We live in God-given home relationships while we are here. And those are not to be discounted in any way in view of an eternal home. But God made these relationships to help us focus on an eternal home. And in view of heaven, there's some things that we need to aspire to. There's some things that we need to do with great anticipation because we want to be with our family at home in that eternal home, to be among one's people, as we said. And we look forward to this. God's family is our family now and through eternity. And we make preparations be with the family of God. There's work to be done before the time of the arrival of the last event. We walk by faith. We live as obedient children of God. And we live with a view toward heaven. We look forward to enjoying the reward of our labors. There's just something special about going home. And this world is not our home. In Hebrews chapter 11, that powerful chapter of faith, where there are so many throughout the Bible story that are brought to our mind who lived and died by faith, and how it was obedient faith that caused them to respond to the way and the will of God, because their focus was on that which was to come. Their focus was on the promises of God. Their focus ultimately was heaven. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13, the writer says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. They had not yet seen the promises of God. By faith, were confident in those promises and lived in such a way to see those promises of God. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they came out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Home. Home that is beyond the best memories we have in this life. A home that is difficult for us to understand or fully explain because we're not there yet. But we have to come to a place of knowing and understanding that this is not our home. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. It becomes our hope. It becomes our focus. And when we walk in Jesus Christ, we have that hope of a home eternal. And that's what I want us all to have. That's what I want us all to be focused on today. Many have already made a choice, have made a decision to walk with the Lord, to become one of his children, to be obedient in faith, become a child of God. And yet there may be still some, I know, who are struggling even with that choice and that decision. But what Jesus has told us is that we have hope. Salvation is found in him. Because of the sacrifice of God, his Son, the blood of Jesus Christ has the power to cleanse us of our sins if we will be obedient to him. You've been baptized into Jesus Christ for remission of sins. Have you thought about these things? Are you prepared to do that? And if you're a child of God that is struggling and faith is wavering, Jesus is still calling. He still wants you back. Repent of your sins. Confess your sins. Pray forgiveness. Can we help you today to have a hope of a hope eternal? Would you respond to the call of Jesus as we stand and sing?